Open your Bibles with me to Genesis 3. So good to see everybody this morning. I'll just have one other announcement to add to what Randy said. A few of y'all have asked us about the number we had here on Friday night, and there were 277. So it was wonderful to see that many, and truly just great to lift our voices to God in praise, as we've done this morning as well. So this morning what we're going to do is talk about getting back to Eden. Back to Eden. Over the last couple of weeks, we've been in Genesis 1 through 3, examining some basic principles of the nature and work of God as found in those chapters. 2 weeks ago, we recognized from Genesis 1, verse 1 and 2, that God created from the void. And really what that teaches us is God has a transformative power to take something that is without form and to make it into something beautiful. And that's what He has done for us in Christ. Last week, we went to Genesis chapter 3 to understand if God made a world that was very good, why do we have a world like this? And we understood that the reason is man and woman ate of the fruit of the garden and we live in a fallen world. And while I often don't recognize the true implications of that, we live in a world that is ruled by Satan, where sin reigns, in a world that is a post-fruit world. And this morning what I would like to do is end on more of a high note, because the Bible doesn't end in Genesis 3. If the Bible ended in Genesis 3, the fate of mankind would be one of misery and suffering and hopelessness. But that's not the good news of Jesus Christ. Here's my message. I want us to take the last two lessons and really tie them together and examine a few other verses from Genesis 3. So here's my question. How does God transform the fallen world? We see from Genesis 1, 1 and 2 that God has transformative power. And we see from Genesis 3, 1 through 7 that the world needs transforming. So how does God's transformative power work in a fallen world? So let's begin in Genesis chapter 3. We remember with me that after Adam and Eve ate of the fruit of the garden, God pronounced curses on them. And here in verse 22 of the chapter, Genesis chapter 3, verse 22, the Lord God said, "Behold, the man has become like one of us in knowing good and evil. Now, lest he reach out his hand and take also of the tree of fruit and eat and live forever." Therefore, the Lord God sent him out from the Garden of Eden to work the ground from which he was taken. He drove him out, and at the east of the garden, he placed the cherubim and a flaming sword that turned away to guard the way to the tree of life. So here's what happens. God said, "In the day that you eat of it, you will surely die." The serpent said, "You will not surely die." Eve and then her husband listen to the serpent, and then they eat of the fruit, and then because of that, they die. They're separated from God, and they are cast out from the Garden of Eden. And brethren, we of course recognize we don't live in Eden. We live east of Eden. We live in a world that has fallen, that has been taken out because of the sin of mankind. We live outside of Eden. And as we talked about this last week, there's no need to rehash this. But we live in a wicked, fallen world where sin reigns. Well, what's God done about this? God, in His justice, could have said, "Well, you made your own decisions. You decided to live outside of the garden because of your sin. Therefore, take your punishment." But that's not the last message that God has. I want us to actually leave the book of Genesis and go to the book of Ezekiel. Okay? So the book of Ezekiel, it's found a little bit after the middle of the Old Testament. And Ezekiel has a promise that's given, where he is going to go back to the garden and understand how God's transformative power is going to work. So as you find it, Ezekiel chapter 36, here's my question. After Adam and Eve ate of the fruit, they were cast out of Eden. We now live in a fallen world that is no longer very good. What has God done about it? Okay, so let's get to Ezekiel. Ezekiel chapter 36, we're going to begin in verse 33. Thus says the Lord God, on that day I cleanse you from all your iniquities. Then I will cause the cities to be inhabited, and the waste places shall be rebuilt. The land that was desolate shall be tilled, instead of being the desolation that it was in the sight of those who passed. Notice with me, especially verse 35. They will say, this land that was desolate has become like the Garden of Eden. And the waste and desolate and ruined cities are now fortified and inhabited. Then the nations that are left all around you shall know that I am the Lord. I have rebuilt the ruined places and replanted that which was desolate. I am the Lord. I have spoken and I will do it. What's God saying? I will take that which is desolate. Now let's notice the imagery here. Ezekiel is prophesying in light of the coming destruction that is going to come upon the nation of Israel. And as he prophesies about the coming destruction, ultimately Israel is in a place of spiritual desolation. As you go throughout Ezekiel, the prophet is just in agony over the fallen state of this nation. They are in spiritual ruins. They are a fallen nation that live in a fallen world that is ruled by fallen people at the power of the fallen Satan. This is a fallen, desolate world. Let's notice the imagery. Verse 33. There is waste places. Verse 34. There is desolation. Verse 35. There is a land of waste and desolation and ruined cities. Verse 36. There are ruined places. What's the imagery here? You have the imagery of a great, beautiful place that has been made a wasteland. A beautiful garden that has been made desolate. Does that sound like maybe anything we talked about last week? It's imagery of the fallen world. What's happened is a land that was beautiful has become desolate. A land that was plentiful has become empty. A land that was meaningful has become a wasteland. It has become ruin. It has become a desolation. I mean, you take the imagery here. It is like a beautiful garden that is filled with just great vegetation and colors and life. And it's just been poisoned with fire. And it's desolate. Y'all know what a wasteland looks like? Y'all know what it smells like? Jessica and I were driving through one part of Indiana a couple years ago. And all of a sudden we smelt something. I thought we'd gone over a skunk on the road. But then 10 miles later, it was still there. And when we finally got to the congregation we were traveling to, I asked y'all, what was that? It was a waste area. It was a waste area that was filled with trash. It was a desolation. It was rancid. It stank. It was horrible. And y'all know what a wasteland looks like. It's a desolation. But this, in physical imagery, is the spiritual reality of our world. One that was plentiful but is now desolate. One that was beautiful but is now a waste. One that was beautiful but has now been laid waste to. What then is God going to do about it? Back to verse 33. I will cleanse you from your iniquities. Down to verse 36. I will rebuild the ruined places and replant that which was desolate. Why does God use here the imagery of replanting? Because what's God going to do? God in verse 35, this land that was desolate will become like the Garden of Eden. What's God going to do? God is going to replant his garden. God is going to replant the tree of life. God is going to take the land that is desolate and a wasteland, and He Himself is going to rebuild it. He Himself is going to plant the garden. He Himself is going to again plant a beautiful, very good garden that is beautiful and luxurious and fruitful and beautiful. That's the nature of our God. God is going to rebuild the Garden of Eden. So what here does God promise? God essentially promises this world is fallen. My garden is now a wasteland. My beautiful garden where I once walked is a wasteland. But I'm going to replant it. I'm going to come and I will replant that beautiful garden. Well, when is God going to do this? When are we going to return to the garden? When are we going to get back to the garden? You'll notice a few verses here. To get back to the garden, it's going to require cleansing. Look at verse 36, 3 with me. Thus says the Lord God, on the day I will cleanse you from your iniquities, I will cause the cities to be inhabited and the waste places to be rebuilt. For God to replant the garden, what needs to happen? The people need to be cleansed. Verse 25. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from your idols, and I will cleanse you. What is God going to do? God will replant His garden, but to have inhabitants in the garden, to have a people who can live in the garden, they're going to need cleansing. When in the course of human events has this happened? It's happened with Christ. Let's go to the book of 1 John. 1 John chapter 1. So let's again note where we are. Genesis 3, man has to leave the garden. And because of that, the garden became a wasteland. Quite practically, what happened to the garden, Scripture never tells us. When did the cherubim leave the garden and stop protecting the garden? We have no earthly idea. Was it in the post-diluvian age? We don't know. But now we do know the spiritual reality of this world is one that is physically described as a wasteland. Ezekiel, however, said, God is not going to leave this world as a wasteland. God is not going to leave this world as a desolation. God is going to come and replant it. But for you to be able to dwell in this new replanted garden, you're going to need cleansing. All right? When did this cleansing happen? 1 John chapter 1, verse 7. If we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and note with me, the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. Who is going to get to dwell in the garden? Who is going to get to dwell with God in the garden that He plants? The one who is cleansed. How is God going to cleanse? God cleansed through the blood of His Son. God cleansed through Jesus Christ. As you go over just a few pages to the book of Revelation, the book of Revelation, in various occasions, refers to the cleansing power of Jesus Christ. Let's look at chapter 1, verse 5. Chapter 1, verse 5. Now, if you're looking at this verse, this is a bad verse division because there's a full sentence that's finished, but I want to start with that second complete sentence in verse 5, okay? To Him who loves us and has freed us from our sins by His blood. What has Christ done? Christ has cleansed us. He has freed us by His blood. The blood of Jesus Christ has given a means by which we can get cleansing. A couple other verses, chapter 5, verse 9. This is a great doxology that's given to God. Chapter 5, verse 9, a great praise that's given to Him. Whenever the living creatures give glory and honor and thanks to Him who is seated on the throne, who lives forever. That's chapter 4. I'm like, that's not right. Let's do chapter 5. Chapter 5, verse 9. They sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the scroll, to open its seals, for you were slain, and by your blood you ransomed people for God from every tribe and language and people and nation." Oh, one more over to chapter 7, verse 14. Chapter 7, verse 14. "I said to him, 'Sir, you know.' And he said to me, 'These are the ones coming out of the great tribulation. They have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb.'" So here's the great paradox. God has cleansed his people by blood. Now let's just think through this quite practically. I spill on myself all the time. Okay, last night on the way home, I had a cup of coffee and I spilled coffee on the front of my shirt. I've not told Jessica yet, sorry, sweetie, but I spilled coffee on me. Now, if I want to get that coffee out, what am I going to do? I'm going to cut my hand in the sink and drip blood over it. And I'm going to rub that blood into the shirt to get that coffee stain out. Of course not. As someone who's very practiced in getting stains out, you soak it in water, get a little bit of water, spray it with a little bit of shout, and put it in the laundry as quick as you can in cold water, it comes right out. You cleanse with water, right? You don't cleanse with blood. I mean, the idea that God is going to cleanse with blood, it's a paradox. Now, we're going to talk about this in a second. But let's get to know where we are. God said through Ezekiel, "I will replant my garden, and those who will dwell with me in the garden is those who are cleansed." Who is cleansed? Those who are washed in the blood of Christ. Those who have their sins removed and they're then washed in the blood of Christ. Now, I want us to go to the very end of the Bible. I want us to go to Revelation chapter 22. Here in Revelation chapter 22, I want you to think back to the garden imagery as we read through this. Revelation chapter 22, verse 1. "Then the angel showed me the river of the water of life, bright as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb. Through the middle of the street of the city, also on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. The leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. No longer will there be any accursed, but the throne of God and of the Lamb will be in it, and his servants will worship him. They will see his face, and his name will be on his foreheads, and night will be no more. They will need no night of light of lamp or sun, for the Lord God will be their light, and they will reign forever and ever." You get to the very, very end of the Bible. Here you see the tree of life. Why do you see the tree of life in the very end of the Bible? Because we're getting back to Eden. We're getting back to where we belong. Man belongs in the garden. God made man in the garden. God made man for the garden. God made woman in the garden, for the garden. We are to be in the garden with God. But when sin entered this world, God said, "You can no longer dwell in my holy, beautiful, pure garden. You can no longer be with me here. So I'm going to have to cast you out." But God promised through Ezekiel, "I'm going to bring you back in. And not only that, I am going to replant the garden. I will replant the tree, and those who are cleansed from sin will be back in the garden." And then when you get to the very end of the Bible in Revelation chapter 22, then you get to the garden. You get back to the tree. God has fulfilled the promise that he made through Ezekiel through the person of Jesus Christ. By the blood of Jesus Christ, he has provided cleansing by which we can dwell with him in the garden. Brethren, that's the whole story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is getting back to the tree of life. It is getting back to fellowship with God. It is getting back to the life that is found with Him. God has replanted His garden. He has provided cleansing through His Son. And we can get there through Jesus Christ. So here's my question then. What lessons can we get from this? There's just three I very briefly want to go over. Number one, God can, note keyword with me, transform from death to life. Let's go to Romans. We're going to go to the book of Romans. Romans chapter 5. All three of these will come from the book of Romans. So again, let's note where we are. God planted the garden. Man was cast out. Man was cleansed through the blood of Christ. And because of that cleansing, we will get back to the garden. That's the whole story of the Bible. The story of the Bible is getting back to the garden. What does this show us about the character and working of our God? Number one, God can transform from death to life. Romans 5, verse 12. Therefore, just as sin came into the world through one man, and death through sin, so death spread from all men because all sinned. Because of the sin of Adam, death has spread to all. But remember, because they ate of the fruit, death has spread. But, verse 17, for if, because of one man's trespass, death reigned through that one man, much more will those who have received the abundance of grace and the free gift of righteousness reign in life through the one man, Jesus Christ. God can transform those who are dead in sin and make us alive together in Christ. He can take those of us who are dead spiritually and give us a new life that is found in Christ. Just as God took the garden that became a wasteland, that became desolate, and transformed it back into a beautiful garden. And let me just make one note with that. You get to Revelation 22, where's the serpent? The serpent's locked away. He's gone. He's defeated. The serpent will not tempt us there. The serpent will have no power there because death is locked away. Because of the cross and because of the resurrection, death is taken away. Satan has no power, and because he's powerless, he's locked away. In this new garden, there will be only life. There will be only life that is given through Jesus Christ. But remember, just as God took the void and made it into something that was very good, God can take those who were lost in death and transform them to those who find life in Jesus Christ. Point number two, the curse can become the cure. This is the paradox I want to talk about. Romans chapter 6, verse 3. Do you not know that all who were been baptized into Christ Jesus were baptized into His death? We were buried therefore with Him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in newness of life. How has God provided a cure from sin? The cure is death. Now this makes no sense, right? What is the curse of man? Ultimately, it's death. As you go through Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, about through verse 21, and you read the curses that God gave, all of them revolve around this idea of suffering and separation. Death, of which is the epitome. But God took the chief curse, death, and He has transformed it into the cure. God took the very thing that was our calamity and has now given us our cure by the death of Jesus Christ. No longer do we have to be captives of death. No longer do we have to be captives of the fear of death. But God has transformed the very worst curse into the very greatest of cures. What if I had blood on my shirt? And I try to get the blood out by rubbing more blood in it. Physically, it doesn't make sense. But the manifold wisdom of God was to take death and make it into the cure. To take the curse and give it healing. God can transform from the void, and He can make it into something that is very good. He can take the very worst of the void and make it into something that is very good. That is the almighty power of our God. And finally, number three, and this is the one that gives me goosebumps. We have a new fruit. Go with me over to Romans chapter 8. In Romans chapter 8, at this point in the book, Paul has explained the manifold wisdom of God of the gospel. It's really chapters 1 through 7 that do that. He has explained the great gospel message. But then as you get to Romans 8, he is going to recognize, because of the gospel, we have conquered, we have overcome. Romans chapter 8, beginning in verse 18. I consider the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, because of Him who subjected it in hope. That the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. Here it's this idea of Ezekiel 36. Creation itself is in bondage. Creation itself is made a waste of. Creation itself is a desolation. The same imagery of Ezekiel 36. But let's note verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. Again, does it remind you of that Genesis 3 curse? I will multiply her pain in childbearing. Here, God is taking the imagery and the curses of Romans 8, and He's reversing them. He's transforming them. Verse 23. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit grown inwardly as we eagerly wait adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. What has God provided? God has given us a new fruit, a first fruit. Here's the idea. In the garden, man was in perfect fellowship with God. It was very good. There was life. There was goodness. There was God. But then because of sin, we get to a land of desolation, a land of bondage, a land of waste. All because of the fruit. But then because of the cleansing that we find in Christ, we get back to the garden. We get back to life. We get back to fellowship with Him. And no longer do we have the fruit of the garden, but we have the first fruits of Christ, the first fruits of the Spirit. We have life. That is the transformative power of our God. Brethren, the whole story of the Bible is showing the transformation that God provides. It's showing the power that He has to overcome. And it is showing that His glory can overcome even the greatest curses that this life has given. Even because of the fruit, God has given a better fruit, a better substance, and a life that is found in Jesus Christ. So let's then answer our question. How is God's power of transformation revealed in the fallen world? Well, I think here's the answer. God has transformed a fallen world, one that has fallen to sin, but He has now made it a living world, one that is living because it is resurrected from the death of His Son. That is the power of our God, and that is the great God whom we serve. Get out your songbooks, please. Aren't y'all thankful for Ezekiel 36? You go through Isaiah 51 verse 3 has a similar imagery there of getting back to Eden. Ezekiel 24 has a similar imagery of getting back to Eden. The prophets have various ideas and multiple aspects of imagery that point forward to getting back to Eden. As I reminded us last week, we live in a fallen world. One to which I at times become comfortable, but one in which I do not want my eternal citizenship to be placed. We live in a world that is ruled by Satan, where sin reigns and death has struck every living creature to ever be, even the Son of God himself. But thanks be to God, we no longer live in a world that has fallen to the fruit. But we live in a world that is given life by the death of his Son. One where the power of God has taken us out of the depths of sin and has taken us to the heights of grace. One that has taken us from the death to this world and given us life in the new heaven. One that has taken from the fallen aspects of this world and is given to the risen life that is found in the resurrection of Jesus. That's the power of God. Brethren, we serve an awesome, mighty God. One who did not leave us in the wilderness. One who did not leave us east of Eden, but has brought us back to Eden. One who wants us to be with him. One who has given us life. One who can sustain us. That's the transformative power of our God. And brethren, just as the curse of death hit Adam and Eve, it has hit every single man and woman that has ever lived. And the curse of death will one day strike us. All have died. All. Even Enoch, even Elijah, they left this world. We're all going to leave this world. We're all going to die. But where are we going? For eternity, I don't want to be left east of Eden. I want to be in the garden with God. I want to be in the garden with my Creator. I want to be in the garden with the one who planted it. And I want to eat from the tree of life and take its fruit and live forever in fellowship with the grace of God. It's a beautiful image, isn't it? If that's where you want to be out of sin and come back to life in Christ, to eat of the fruit of Christ and to come to life in him and be baptized into him this very morning. Come forward while we stand and sing.